In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. With friends like these, who needs enemies? Of course, Eliphaz the Temanite means well, but all he has for Job is more law. Why are you suffering this way, Job? Clearly you have done something. You have done something evil, and God is punishing you for it. Come clean, confess your sin, and maybe, perhaps, God will relent and you will not die. But you are not suffering unjustly. You have committed some grievous sin. Eliphaz would have done well to learn the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Job would be the first to admit that he is not worthy of the things for which he prays, or the things of which he possesses, which he loses, nor has he deserved them, but he asks that God would give them all to him by grace. For yes, indeed, does he daily sin much, and surely deserve nothing but punishment. And of course, Job is not being punished. He is not being punished for his sin. Rather, he is an example. He is an example to us, and he is in fact an example to the devil himself, that he is not righteous and faithful simply because of the abundance of his possessions, that he is righteous and faithful because he clings by faith to the word of God that has been sown in his heart. He is faithful, he clings by faith to the Lord his God. And everything else has been added to him by virtue of that. No matter what Satan does, no matter how Satan tortures him, no matter what the false friends or well-meaning friends have to say, changes his mind and convinces him otherwise. And of course, we know his great confession in chapter 19. That even after his skin should be destroyed, after he should lose everything and die and be buried in the dust of the earth, yet in his flesh shall he see God with his own eyes and not another, for his Redeemer lives. And that, of course, brings us to John chapter 2. Quite fitting, after most of us attended a wedding on Sunday morning. But was there any sin that was committed by this couple at Cana in Galilee? Is there anything that they did that God is punishing them for with this lack of wine? Now, if Eliphaz is to be believed, of course they did. And so they are going to suffer this embarrassment of their friends and their families and all those they know and all those whom they love as they snicker and as they gossip and as they rumor monger about why God has cursed them in this way. And yet, the Redeemer who lives is present at this marriage to bless them by his presence, to bless their marriage, to bless their union. And the sign that he does to demonstrate this is the multiplication of wine, is the best wine that anybody has ever tasted. And nearly 180 gallons worth of it, after everyone else is well and drunk. And now you can get away with serving the cheap stuff. Now Jesus provides the good, the best. And he blesses their marriage and their union. That's why you gathered Sunday at Redeemer to rejoice with Benjamin and Azrael, to ask God's blessing upon their union and upon their marriage. And certainly, of course, he does, as he makes himself present for them that day in his word and in his holy sacraments, as he will continue to do every day in his word by the forgiveness of their sins, as he continues to do in your marriage by his means of grace, by the forgiveness of sins in his holy word. Because he has not cursed you. He is not exacting some kind of retribution against you for your sins. Yes, this world is broken and dying because of our sinfulness. But it is not divine retribution. It's not like Eliphaz says and says, come clean, admit what you've done, and ultimately curse God and die and be done with it. No. Rather, cry out to your Redeemer who lives. Cry out to your Redeemer who lives in flesh of your flesh, who has taken upon himself bone of your bone, that he himself may be punished, that he himself may bear in his own body the divine retribution you do rightly deserve, that he may die your death, bearing your punishment as your scapegoat, as your sacrifice, as the one who reconciles you to his Father. Because after you have lost everything you have in this life, after your skin should be destroyed in the dust of the grave, yet with your own eyes and in your own flesh shall you see God himself when he stands upon the earth in flesh of your flesh and in bone of your bone, for your Redeemer lives. And he alone is the one whom you shall behold and not another. The one who blesses your marriages, the one who blesses your families, the one who provides all that you need to support this body and life, the one who takes upon himself all of your sins to reconcile you to his Father. This is the sign which he has given you, the sign of the Holy Cross, bestowed upon you in word, baptism, absolution, and the Holy Communion. And I know it's not new to us to hear this, but I don't think we can hear it too many times. It is quite significant that St. John calls this a sign and not a miracle. A miracle is something unexpected. A miracle is something supernatural and out of the ordinary. And certainly, from our standpoint, from our viewpoint, this changing of water into wine is certainly that. But from the divine perspective, from Jesus' perspective, it's not. It's a sign. It's a statement of fact. It's a statement of purpose. It's a statement of the thing is what he says it is. It's a statement that he is who he says he is. God come in the flesh to comfort his mourning people. God come in the flesh to redeem his suffering people. God in the flesh come to reconcile his sinful people. God come in the flesh to raise up his dying people. And no one, not Satan himself, not false but well-meaning friends, not even our own hard-heartedness, our own hard-headedness, our own stubbornness, can prove it to be otherwise. For our Redeemer lives, and he is with us in his means of grace, to gladden our hearts, to bless us, to raise us up, and to comfort us by the forgiveness of our sins, won by his death, won by his punishment, won by his stripes upon the Holy Cross. In Jesus' name, amen.